Sí.
Welcome each and every one to our service today, and we're going to look at a lesson today that's sort of tied to the five lessons on Sunday morning on worship that we've looked at, improving worship. But today is a study of a man in the Old Testament who I know and you know understood worship. And that man's name is Abraham. The first time the word worship appears in the Bible, it's connected to this man. The Bible says in Genesis 22 and verse 5, he said to the two servants that he was taking Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, "Abide ye here with the donkeys, I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And I call this lesson, based on Genesis 18 and verse 19, committing to lead. Committing to lead. It's one thing to understand what worship is. It's another thing to commit one's life individually and then one's influence to lead those round about to do exactly what that spiritual mindset is said to do. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, the Lord and two angels appear before Abraham, to Abraham unexpectedly. And yet, at the end of that conversation, as Abraham shows great hospitality, he and Sarah, by the way, do that, the Lord basically says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I will do?" Referring to what now is going to transpire down at Sodom and in the cities of the plain. In verse 19, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children that they will do justice and judgment, that I may bring upon him that which I have basically said or promised unto him." That's a great statement. I know him. I know what he'll do. I know what he will do with the circumstance that's about to transpire, and I know he'll teach his children and his household, the word says, referring to all those that not necessarily blood kin, but those that were in that family as servants and so forth, stewards. I know Abraham will lead. He will teach, he will provide the information as to who I am and why I do what I do. When things go well, I bless. I will bless them that bless thee, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12. But I also will curse him who curses thee. As Abraham represented God on the earth as the great patriarch, later that line would go through Isaac and then to Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel, then through the sons of Israel. All the tribes of Israel, we call them. That ultimately down through Judah, ultimately down through David, ultimately to Christ, the greatest commitment of leadership. So what we want to do is look at the steps of Abraham. Look at some of the qualities about him. You know, Romans 4, verses 11 and 12 talks about that Abraham was proclaimed righteous that while he was being uncircumcised. He hadn't been circumcised yet. That he might be the father of all the faithful. It says that we are to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So there's an emphasis in Romans that there's a pattern of Abraham's life. Though we don't live under patriarchal law or even the Mosaical law, there's a pattern of Abraham's life and those principles as to how to walk. So he leads. His steps are sort of steps to follow of the commitment that he had. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, when Jesus is talking to those that claim they had Abraham as their father, Jesus said, "If Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham." Works there is equal to following the steps of what Abraham would do in his life. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works." He said, "Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." And then ultimately he will say, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice? You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." James 2 and verse 24, all the way down to that section. So there is in the person of Abraham, as we look at Genesis 18, 19, I know him, he will command. He will give the instruction to his family, to his household, how God operates, why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then, of course, in the New Testament, all these statements that have to do with, let's study this man and learn something about him. look at his qualities. First of all, here is a man who was committed to follow. The first thing, really, we learn about Abraham, particularly in Genesis 12, because most of that chapter, if not all of it, has to do with the introduction to his great life starting at age 75. In the end of chapter 11, it basically says who his father was, who his rest of his family member was, who he married Sarah. And then in chapter 12, it says, the Lord had said unto Abram, arise, get thee from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and go to a land which I shall give thee. Also, we're going to find that he was a man committed to his family. Abraham, while he walked with God and is called the friend of God, James 2 says, Abraham was a man who wanted to make sure his family was on the right path as well. He couldn't live their lives for them, but it wasn't that he wasn't going to be an influence for them. Then last of all, he was committed to finish the course, as we would say. You can't get to chapters 24 and 25. 25, the record where he dies. Can't think about chapter 24, the preparation for Isaac's wife, and then ultimately giving the inheritance to the children of Keturah, and then making sure that Isaac knows his role to keep that promised seed going. So let's first of all talk about the fact that the first thing you really learn about Abraham is not his leadership to his family, is but his followership to God. One of the great things about leaders, great leaders, is they first knew how to be followers. How do you understand people following your lead if you don't understand what it is to be a follower to begin with? In Genesis 12, as we mentioned in verse 1, you go down to verse 4, it says all of this God said to him when he was 75 years old. Well, you'd think a man by 75 years old would know how to lead. But this is a different kind of lead. If you go back and study, and I didn't put the reference here, Joshua 24, verse 2. It is said of Abraham's family, Terah, and if you look at Abraham's extended family, as it were, his brothers Haran, Nahor, and so forth, he says, they served other gods on the other side of the river. And then God said to Abram, get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Where Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldees is a southern region in Iraq. Actually, it probably would go all the way down to Kuwait today. That was a different region from the northern part of Iraq, the mountainous section, which is basically now what the around the city of Mosul. You hear sometimes Mosul when the terrorists are up around that region. That's where Nineveh was. Khorasbad, the palace of Sennacherib and Sargon II. That would be Assyria in the north. Assyria comes from the city Asher that goes back into that old ancient town in Genesis 10. Abraham is from the southern section of the Mesopotamian River, the Tigris-Euphrates, down around where the Persian Gulf is. So it was called Chaldea. And Abraham is from a city called Ur. But if you go back and trace the culture and the religion of that land, they didn't believe in a monotheistic religion. They didn't believe in one God. They believed in many different gods. And Abraham's lineage was, he left idolatry in the family of idolatry and served only one God. What God? Well, that would be the God of Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch that walked with the God, the Hebrew would say. That would be the God of Noah. And then you come down the line as you go to Hebrews 11, as I'm thinking chapter 11, 7. Then it comes to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where he went. The indication is, here is the Mesopotamian River Valley. This is what I was born into. This is my native land. This is what I'm familiar with. I know these people. I know this culture. And God says, leave thy father's country. Leave thy kindred. Leave your family's area. And go to a land that I will show you. Going to an entirely different section of the world. And by the way, he had to travel, not by airplane, not by train, car, or bus. He walked it. Or at least rode on a beast of burden if he didn't walk it. long way if you travel, if you actually measure the distance. It's as though God is leading Abraham out of Ur to the land of Canaan, like God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. So what do you do, Abraham? Well, my daddy doesn't believe in this God. Most of my family doesn't believe in this God. But I will believe in this God. This God is asking me to make a great personal sacrifice. He is the only God. Are you the only member of your family who's a New Testament Christian? You weren't raised in the church, as we sometimes use the expression, but you've obeyed the gospel. The Lord's added you to that one church, that one body, Ephesians 4:4, Acts 2:47. And you understand what it would be like to know, here is the leadership of my daddy who led me to follow idolatry, and I'm abandoning idolatry to follow the true God. And you understand Abraham, because that's where Abraham was. Before Abraham can lead his family, he has to understand what it is to be a follower. A follower. I know I've got Hebrews 11 and 8 there, but in Hebrews 5 and 8, here's what the Bible says about obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't learn obedience the easy way. We learn obedience by suffering. So when the Bible says, by faith Abram, when he was called to go to an inheritance which you should have to receive, a place which you have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. That means Abraham had to suffer in obedience, just like Jesus would suffer. And all who obey will have to suffer. What is it? What would be comfortable? What would be popular? I will obey. In spite of the fact that it's not convenient, in spite of the fact it's not comfortable, in spite of the fact it's not popular, I will obey. Now his father Terah got as far as Haran and died. And by the way, when Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to go get Isaac a wife, the rest of Abraham's family didn't follow him. They stayed up in that region, or they stayed back toward what's called Padan Aram, the land of Aram. The Syrians, as it were, the Amorites. And so you're sending now your servant back to a people who are going to follow idolatry. By the way, Laban, Rebekah's brother, who ultimately will be Jacob's father-in-law, does he believe in one God or does he believe in idolatry? Do you remember what Rachel stole and put in the camel's saddle as they were coming back? What was it? Stole his gods. The very idea that someone could steal your God. Your God owns the universe. Your God is omnipresent. You see, the idea is Abraham's family line back through here still followed idolatry. But what would Abraham say? As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. While that came out of the mouth of Joshua, that would have much come out of the mouth of Abraham to his own family. To everybody around him, as would have come out of anybody else's mouth. See, before you can lead, you got to understand what it is to be a follower. Because our leadership, men, is first of all to show that we are followers of one God. One faith. One hope. One Lord. That we're not the master of our world. We're not the master of any world, to be honest with you. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. I am to be a follower first. Now, here is a man also who would defend his family. And I'm not talking about Isaac and even Ishmael for that matter. I'm talking about even Lot. You know, Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And by the way, there was a strife in chapter 13 in the book of Genesis between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Who solved that problem? Well, Abraham's the one that stepped forward. Let there be no strife between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen. we be what? We be brethren. By the way, does that show he's a true follower of God? The fact that he understood that here is God, the Lord God Almighty, and this is the one that I turn to, and he's considering me as though I'm one of his children. And so, because of that, I'm going to treat spiritual things in a right way. And here's Lot. And here's, we're being blessed so much that our livestock, our cattle, cannot, you know, bear the land because there's so much of it. So, choose which direction you want to go. I will choose the opposite side. God will take care of us. There's more than enough for God to take care of us. Then you get to chapter 14, and all of a sudden war breaks out in the land. Not where Abraham is up in the mountains. Here are these kings. Probably the leader is called Chedorlaomer. Big long name of a man. He comes into the cities of the plain and captures every town. Word comes back to Abraham that Lot has been taken. Sodom has been sacked and Lot has been taken. Chapter 14, verse 14, immediately the Bible says that Abraham armed his hired servants. Not for gold for spoil, not to see if he could win the battle. He knew the victory was not his, the victory would be God's. Because Lot had been taken captive. Did Abraham stick his neck out on the line for his family? You ever seen a person who is a dedicated follower of God stick their neck out on the line for a spiritual family member? Here's a person who got into trouble, and all of a sudden here's someone says, I'm going to pitch in to help that person. Oh, I wouldn't get involved. It might get ugly. Well, this person's life's at stake here. You might get backlash. You might get criticized for doing that. Maybe so. Sometimes yes. But I'm going to rescue this. By the way, evidently, according to Genesis 14, Abraham had made a vow to God that if God would give him the victory, he would not take to a shoe latchet of the spoils of that land. Those that were confederates with him, who were of that land, they could take of the spoils, but Abraham wasn't going to take anything. By the way, Abraham didn't need anything. Genesis 13:2 says he was rich in silver and gold and much cattle. So Abraham didn't need any wealth. God already blessed him abundantly with wealth. What was Abraham's agenda to go fight those armies that had taken the cities of the valley? Lot and his family. When you get to Genesis 18, when the Lord does reveal to Abraham why he's headed to Sodom, Abraham knows Lot and his family's down there again, right? Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's not for the Lord to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That be far from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. So Abraham knew God. He knew the qualities of God. And he knew that there was a righteous man down there with some family members likely righteous. And he says, if you find down to 10, will you spare the city? Spare the whole city if you just find 10. By the way, sort of, as my dad used to say, drive a peg down here. Do you think the Lord is allowing the United States of America to survive if you've got down to 10 in this country? I'm not saying that's the case. I'm saying think about it. Are there places in this world that God spares? Let these nations still survive because there's still just a small handful of His people left in those nations. There's still a good influence. There's still salt. There's still light in that part of the world. And whether that nation realizes it or not, or that city or that town or that area realizes it or not, the reason God hadn't let judgment rain down on that people is because He's got people there. He's got a work for those people to do. So when it comes to congregations worldwide, think about it. I know when Steve and Candy are in Africa, and we often pray about that. Folks, that is a tough world over there. I'm not talking about just economically. It goes without saying that's third world in West Africa. Disease is rampant. in West Africa. War is rampant in West Africa. It's not a safe place to live or even to visit. And conditions can change up and down. Coups can start in some of those countries almost as a snap of a finger. And then you go to places like Europe, and then you find a secular mindset that's sweeping those countries, and it's filtering over into this country. As a matter of fact, it already has. Then you go over into Asia, where I visit in Southeast Asia, where that's a totally different mindset of people. But the Western influences of America and Europe, little by little, are getting into the minds of these thinking, this Asian culture. And yet they're brethren, they're members of the church, they're people like you and me in these parts of the world. Some of them are struggling, they're a handful, just small. And Pam and I were driving, rented that car in Ireland and driving through. I made comment one time to Pam, I said, we went through a pretty good sized town. I said, Pam, there's not a Christian in the whole town. The whole town. Where can you drive across North Alabama and drive through a city and you can say there's not a church in the whole town? There's not a Christian in the whole town. You heard of Limerick? Limerick, Ireland? Not a Christian in the whole town. When we visited Cork, there weren't but 15 members of the church in the whole town. Galway, where our work is at this point, 12 in the whole town. It's a university town. It's tough to think about going to a part of the world where, what is the church of Christ? I've never heard of the Church of Christ. Now, you and I might think that's bizarre. You've never heard of it? Never? I don't know what you're talking about. What is that, some kind of cult, some kind of new upstart church y'all started? No, this goes back to the first century. The Apostle Paul was a member of that church. He wrote about it in Romans 16:16. You've never heard of it? You don't know what it's about. You don't know how to get into it. You don't know the components. You don't know how they worship. What do you mean you don't know? Do you have a Bible? Well, I've got a Bible. Oh, I know what this church and this church and this church is, but I've never heard of the Church of Christ. And it might even more so astonish you to know that there are parts in the world of people have never heard who Jesus is. They don't know who he is. Never heard of him. May have heard about him, but they've never heard what you and I oftentimes we say take for granted. When all of a sudden the threat comes, the outside force threat comes, Abraham, well, Lot, you know, he's a grown man. He's a man married with family. Let him take care of his own situation. He got it. He chose that. Let him get himself out of it. Is that Abraham's attitude? Not Abraham's attitude. Abraham said, I'm not only going to be a follower of God, I'm going to be a family defender. You still pray about your family? You long for your family to be with you in heaven? Oh, I know each individual, give account of his own deeds. We can't live our family members' lives for him. We can only live our own life, to be honest with you. But when there is this spiritual threat that arises to divide and to destroy even our own nuclear family, we sit back and just say, well, maybe time will take care of it. Folks, the threat's real, isn't it? It's a lie. Last of all, let's look at Abraham. He's a finisher of this commitment he made. Can't help but think of the statement Paul made in 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I committed something to God on the day I was baptized, and he's able to keep that commitment all the way. I committed, and he's committed. That's why Paul would say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Paul's not saying anything in 2 Timothy Abraham couldn't say. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, when God sent Abraham to take Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice, right before Abraham takes the knife to plunge it into Isaac's chest to kill him, the Lord stays the hand of Abraham, and here's what the Bible says, now I know. I don't mean God didn't know. It is now, it is acknowledged that Abraham really will obey me to the fullest, to the full degree. And therefore I will bring upon him that which I have promised, for he has obeyed my voice. That's what verse 18 says. Abraham was willing to take the very promise that God gave him in Isaac. By the way, Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham thought that God was going to raise him from the dead. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, he's going to put him to death as in a figure. He was dead. Isaac was as good as dead, guys. Because Abraham believed then God would raise him from the dead. They'd come down off the mountain. Isaac would still be alive after God raised him from the dead. Isaac didn't die. A ram whose horns caught in the thicket died in Isaac's place, right? Jesus said in John 8, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Of my Bible study, I am convinced that statement goes back to Genesis 22. When Isaac turned to Abraham and said, here is the fire, here is the wood, where is the offering, where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham uses this statement, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh was the name of the place. The Lord will provide. Did the Lord provide? Little did Abraham know that it was the lamb in the thicket that God had provided in the place of Isaac. The promised seed goes on. Isn't that what Jesus Christ is all about? The Lord has provided. And out of the Lord's provision, there is a commitment God made to you and to me. So now, there is a commitment that you and I make to the Lord. I will be your follower. I will defend to the best as best I can my family and the faith that they have. And I will finish what I set out to accomplish. However, of all the accolades you and I could pour on Abraham, there's one thing the Old Testament shows us clearly Abraham was. He was a sinner that needed salvation. Both in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, Abraham lies about his wife. Don't cover that up. The Bible don't cover that up. You'd think in chapter 12, all right, he's weak, he's afraid, he's in Egypt. She's good looking. They'll kill him and take his wife for them. So he lies about her. And by the way, don't throw off on Abraham alone. Sarah agreed to it. And he makes the exact same mistake with Abimelech in chapter 20. So what do you and I know about Abraham? He needed the blood of Christ just like anybody else. He needed that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Abraham's part of that. On top of that, in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 6, Abraham agrees with Sarah to try to help God out on his promise. How's that working out for the world from now on? We dealing with any repercussions of a decision that Abraham and Sarah made with the birth of Ishmael? How about all the Israelis over there in that land? Are they dealing with that repercussion of their father Abraham, their fleshly father, brought into the world? They're dealing with it right and left, right? The Arab nation came out of that. And by the way, there will be war till the Lord comes back. Where did that all originate? Originated in the weakness of a man and in a woman who ultimately God would bring into the promised seed to Isaac. Then ultimately to Jacob and down through that line to the Christ. But make no mistake about it. As great a man as Abraham was, he was still a man. The spirit, yea, is willing, but the flesh, it is weak. So who do you really look to? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Abraham, oh, he's one of those witnesses. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Abraham lived his life to go to heaven. He looked for a foundation with his city. See if it has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. He's like one of those who lived and died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off and embraced him and persuaded and confessed he was a what? A stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Hebrews 11 verse 13. That's Abraham. That's all that walked in the steps of Abraham. They lived for one goal, and that's to go to heaven. And they knew the only way to get to heaven was through that one Messiah, the promised seed that came through Abraham's loins, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, through Mary. You and I know that is history. So the commitment to lead. I am committed to sing praises unto God. I am committed to pray when it is led from a pulpit or a Bible class. I am committed to heed God's word when a preacher or a Bible class teacher teaches it. I am committed to turn my heart to the cross when I take the Lord's Supper. And I am committed of all of what I have and am to give to God's cause. You won't ever hear me say when I come down off the mountain, I went up there to worship, but I didn't get anything out of it. Can you imagine the heart of Abraham as he and Isaac climbed Mount Moriah to go worship? Come on, get in the mind of Abraham knowing what he thought was about to take place. Can you imagine what was in the heart of Abraham when he came down off that mountain? What did he know coming off that mountain that he didn't know climbing that mountain? Do you think he'd appreciate worship better when he came down off that mountain? I get it. Thy will be done. I thought you were going to do it this way, Lord. I thought I was going to kill Isaac and you're going to raise him from the dead and that's how we'd come off this mountain. That isn't at all how we came off this mountain. We still came off this mountain. And Abraham likely was not the same since. Again, I still believe that's what Jesus meant. He saw my day and was glad. He saw it. When he came down off that mountain, he was a glad man. Isaac's alive. The promise of God's alive. Going back home, I can explain to Sarah. And when I'm dead and gone, I'll be received to my people. Do you have any doubt that Abraham's going to be in heaven? If you do, read Luke 16. Because when Lazarus the beggar died, in the statement in Luke 16, the rich man went to Tartarus. It says torments in the English translation. But the beggar, Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. Abraham needed the blood of Christ. Abraham was a man that walked by faith, tied to the Lamb of God that God would provide. And he finished his course. That's what you and I are asked to do. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation, the Lord's invitation, believing that Christ is the Son of God, turning away in sin, from sin in repentance, confessing your faith, today will you not be baptized into Christ and walk out of here as his child? Start walking fully into the steps of our Father Abraham, our spiritual father, though not fleshly. Do you need to come back to your first love, understanding that here is the sacrifice as we observe it with the Lord's Supper. And now, clean as snow, though your sins be as scarlet, be white as wool, Isaiah chapter 1. the blood of Christ has now cleansed me again of my sin, because I've come back home like the prodigal came back home with full humility and the obedience of your faith. If you're subject to the invitation, while Tim and Larry and I are here to assist you, won't you come? Just stand and sing.